Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
So welcome back. I have good news for you. There will be no book study next week because we have feast. Yes, we have feast on Monday, so it will be a good break. So if you are lucky, so we will finish today this chapter on purity. It seems to me that we are doing like 4 months on this chapter, but I think it was a very important thing, because what we learned was that purity is not only something as we usually think, it's like something sensual, like connection with body, but we could see from the book that, or from his teaching, that it means purity of heart and mind. It means that we are supposed to pay attention to all aspects of our being and to make them free from influence of passions. And in this last part, we started last few meetings or these classes were about this warfare, spiritual warfare, which was connected with this our effort to reach this purity of mind and heart. And we could read about some examples from life of saints, how they were fighting, and especially about how we should be prudent, how to use these tools to reach purity of mind and heart. Because for sure there is a need for violence from our side. It means that we have to force ourselves in this warfare. But we always have to keep in mind that in this our effort we cannot go to extremes, because we can make ourselves weak. We have to respect some kind of limits, what we are able to do, and to find this some kind of moderation in our approach. But if I am talking about moderation, I don't mean now some kind of relax, some kind of easy way. This moderation which really pay attention to our natural limits of our body and even of our soul. Because we, in this ascetical activity, we have to grow slowly, I would say step by step, from what we are able to do now and what we are able to do tomorrow. And I think in this we will continue today with some kind of conclusions which reflect this somehow his teaching about this moderation, about understanding our limits. So we are on page 216, in the middle of the page, and Karen is sick today, so Gina is going to cover her. So, please.
Okay. Often we harm ourselves when we demand of ourselves more than we are able to do. Thus, we have hardly entered the fray, filled to the brim with carnal desires, and we expect that we will be able to prevent ourselves from agreeing to the sin, from accepting the thoughts, fantasies, and feelings of lust. But they exist. They are natural to our fallen nature. They cannot just stop existing. It is foolish to seek that which is impossible. Impure desires have to arise in infected nature, but as soon as they have appeared in whatever form, we must immediately, forcing ourselves, fight them off with all the methods mentioned already. We must tear ourselves from our bondage, from the strong will of corrupted nature, from the reign of our old man, through the weak will of our mind, led by the word of God. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, said the Lord, and only those who force themselves to fight against their own sinful will can take it by force. When the grace of God begins to openly help us, the first sign of this assistance is the so-called conflicting thought. In other words, little by little, the mind begins to feel aversion to passionate thoughts and fantasies, instead of feeling that previous sympathy and fascination with sin at every turn, when the mind did not strain very hard to fight off the approach of the carnal thoughts.
Thank you. This is very good teaching, and we can find several things there which can help us. The first thing is that when we start our fight with passions, we cannot expect that they will be gone, just some kind of movement of our will, that we acknowledge, okay, this is a passion, I don't want this passion, and it will be gone. So we should not be horrified if we see activity of passion in us. And this is sometimes almost like a tactic of the evil one, who tries to tell us, or to he points at these our passions, who somehow we can recognize it in our bodies, in our soul, and he points, look how bad you are, how unworthy you are, look like you are poor sinner and there is no help for you. And it is easy for him to give us these thoughts, because we feel helpless when we see these passions in us. Even we want to not to have them, we want to have a pure life. It seems like to fight with against wind or something, it seems to us we cannot win, because even if we are trying, many times the passions prevail. So we have to be aware that they are, because we were born in this fallen state, which came after the fall of Adam and Eve. We were not born to perfect world, which was paradise. We were born to fallen world, which was marked by sin, destroyed, deformed. And the same thing, our nature was deformed. And so we have to keep it in mind that, well, we are, I would say, sick. And we are searching healing. And for sure it is almost normal, I would say, that we can experience these attacks of passions. But we should not accept this temptation from evil one to go to some kind of despair or laziness in doing. We should not give up, but we should not be horrified if this passion shows its power in us. What I'm saying now, I'm not saying that now let these passions to work in us, to act in us. I'm just saying that, well, we should have in mind that this is something what is sign of our fallen nature. And this should move us actually more towards God, to search for His help, for His grace. And we should make this move in some kind of radical way, violent way, that yes, I recognize that my nature is fallen, sinful, that there are rule of many passions in me, and I don't have actually strength to conquer that. Saint Isaac Sirin, he says this, that blessed is man who knows his weaknesses, He said that super happy is that person who can recognize these evil things in him, these passions. And he explains why, because he said that because that man, I don't remember exactly, has desire to pray more, to search for God's help more. And this should be like our movement, instead to follow this suggestion of evil one, demons, to go to this despair, it should really, this recognition of passion should push us to go and to beg, to violently knock on the door of God's mercy and to say, I need help, I need your grace, I need that. And when we do this, God answers us, and Brianchino gives us sign when this grace came to us, how we can recognize this grace or this God's help. He says that when we start actively to oppose those thoughts of passion, then this is a sign that we got this grace from above to fight with these passions. Another sign it is, just to tell it like simpler, is that we are losing taste for that passion. For example, a person who loves to gossip or to judge others, well, anyway. And this person really finds joy, pleasure in this activity. The person is happy if there is opportunity to gossip, to judge others, to talk about others, okay? Now, this person realizes, okay, what I'm doing, it's bad. It's activity of sinful passion in me. And this person starts to fight with that and finds out that, well, I am not able to change this habit. I am not able to remove this habit from my life. So the person violently turns to God and begs, oh Lord, please help me. Help me with this passion. And the sign that of God's answer, God's grace, is when this person, it doesn't mean that this person will end this immediately, but when this person starts to lose pleasure in this, this is a sign of God's grace, presence of God's grace. It means that the person, because of bad habit, continues in this, but even that the person hates this sin. Habit forces the person to maybe to follow this way of life, but immediately the person realizes, I don't like that, it's horrible. And this is sign that God answers to me. He answers my calling, you know, that for help, and he's helping me. And his grace takes away this some kind of pleasure, and we more and more see ourselves as unworthy, as a sinners. We can see some kind of sharpness, that this sin, this is not nice, it's horrible. We see like in this sin naked, stripped of this fantasy of illusion of pleasure. So it should be good sign for us that if we're asking for help and we start to lose this pleasure, and so that we are more and more horrified over this sin, it's good sign. It means that we have help. We have God's help. And this can give us even more strength to continue in this warfare. Does this make sense? All right. Questions or comments? No? Okay. Joan has something, but she doesn't want to share. All right, so let's continue.
O you virgins, you who have never tasted of spiritual death through actual bodily sins of fornication, preserve your virginity as the most precious of treasures. If you live a proper monastic life, you will not fail to notice what is called by the Holy Fathers spiritual activity, or the direct influence of the Holy Spirit on your souls, activity that is passed from the soul to the body and gives us indisputable proof that our bodies were created for spiritual joys, that they only began to feel attraction to animalistic pleasures as a result of the fall, that they can return to the natural attraction to spiritual pleasures with the help of sincere repentance. Alas, even this knowledge of the body's natural inclination towards spiritual joys is lost by mankind, who trumpet their vast store of so-called wisdom. They scoff at this higher calling of the body, as though it were some kind of strange and new teaching. It is not new, and it is not strange. Read the writings of the Holy Fathers. You will find this teaching there. If you do not wish to search there, you will also find it in the Holy Scriptures. The redemption given to man by God is filled with unutterable essential benefits, but we, contenting ourselves with purely superficial knowledge, choose not to strive toward the deeper knowledge of experience, which requires crucifixion, and so we deprive ourselves of the knowledge that gives life. The emotions of the heart transform when it enters into communion with spiritual pleasures. Such a heart begins to feel revulsion for sensuality, eagerly fighting off its desires and suggestions, crying out with tears to God for deliverance from this foul bondage.
Even he, somehow we have this impression, but it's a good impression, that he is now talking to those who chose monastic life. Well, he's right, but well, it fits. It's good advice there, or encouragement for all of us. Because he explains in these two paragraphs that reason why we should start fight with bodily passions. At first, because it is sin, which causes that we are expose our soul to death and eternal death. We are losing our eternal life. But more he puts more stress on the second reason, what is transformation of our whole being, not only soul, mind, but even body. And this is something what I don't know if, because I am using that soul, so I don't know if you have talked to this group or individual guidance, so I remember, but it's good to remind that we have to see that, to understand that we are not conscious. There are like three levels in our being. It's body, soul, and spirit. Now, we were like in paradise, everything was in good order. So spirit was, not Holy Spirit, but spirit is nous, the highest level of our being, ruled over soul and body. So everything was in good order. There was no disorder there. After the fall, it came upside down. Body rules our soul and soul our nous. So actually nous says nothing because body overrules everything. So actually our spiritual life, this our cooperation with grace, is this activity when we put everything back to order, when we take rule of power from body and from soul, and we give it to nous. This is like Helsman, which gives correct direction to whole our being. And if we read Holy Fathers, their teaching of these spiritual fathers, that we can see there's something interesting. We can see that when they reach this state, so even body became tool for obtaining this almost heavenly pleasures, these mystical experiences. So body became, when it was put to correct, I would say, level, correct position, even body started to serve man to reach heaven. Body stopped to be enemy for the person. And this is something what we very simple experience is that, for example, those who practice fasting and they came to some kind of perfectness in this, they can tell this, that body, which was trained through this fasting, body which stopped to be ruler of man but helper, helps them to pray more, helps them to even in meditation, contemplation, that body becomes some kind of helper to human person to reach these spiritual heights. Well, I oversimplified this, but well, this is the point, and he's calling us that, well, we should somehow fight for this, to do violence, to keep always in mind that this is our goal. And he gives a recommendation to read these writings of Holy Fathers, who very often they talk about this renewal of whole man by Holy Spirit. And this is the role of spiritual life. This is what spiritual life is about. The goal of everything what we are doing, if it is prayer, fasting, reading, everything, those are only tools which should help us to come and to reach this transformation of our whole being. And actually, we can say they should help us to start to live life in Christ. And this is possible only when all these other levels of being are in order. Because we cannot say that we live in Christ if body has, and body with passions has power over us. This is still not really life in Christ. We are on the journey there. Does it make sense what I'm saying? Yes.
So when we're reading English translations of the saints and the fathers, when it reads mind, is that normally nous?
Oh, good question. And now I'm going to help you. When we read writing Holy Fathers in translation, so Holy Fathers, they don't have a problem to use for nous these words, for example, in translation. It might be mind. In kind might be heart. It might be
I.
Okay. It might be soul of soul.
I like that.
You know, and it might be, so they really, it's difficult to translate that. And even Holy Fathers, they didn't use like in some kind of uniformly this term, nous.
Okay.
So, what?
No,
but what I'm saying, what is the problem if you read that? It is confusion what they mean.
Yeah.
Especially when they talk about mind. You many times you don't know in this sentence that what they mean, nous or mind as a source of intellect, you know.
Yeah, like so intellect, yeah.
Yes, so but I think that when you start to read more and more, it will become clearer what they mean. But they didn't do very good job to bring clearance in this, you know. And maybe it is good for us because now we have to make extra effort and it helps us to understand them better.
Okay, my follow-up question was, do you know by chance the Greek words that correspond to the threefold hierarchy that you said?
So trichonomia, like, I think. Trichonomia?
Okay.
If I remember
Well, so like each level,
I don't
so
know
it's like
it's
body.
Translation to English, but this is what we use in Slovakia.
What's the word that they use for soul? So if like the spirit is nous, and I'm assuming the body is soma, but
soul is soul.
In Greek, though, what the? Because I'm trying to get past the translation issue.
I don't know.
Okay. Sorry if that sort of sounded like a snobby question.
It's not.
Doesn't really matter.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah, well, look, we say very easily the soul is, under soul we mean all these spiritual, some kind of movements in us.
Yeah.
And plus this noetical movement in us. So we combine that, but it's good to recognize because soul has, you have this rational faculty there, emotional faculty there, and so there are like activities, you know, which I would, look. Let's look at a plant, this artificial plant, but well, let's pretend that plant is alive. So what we can recognize on this bodily level through our senses is we can see color, firmness of the plant, maybe color of and smell of its flower. But what we can do on this level of soul, we can understand this noetical power in this plant. It means this ability to grow, ability to multiply or whatever, to turn towards like light, something what we cannot understand through senses, okay? And now this higher level would be the knowledge, what is essence of that. And this is missing, you know, so on the soul you can come to some of these conclusions, but this really full understanding, what is life? What is that force, you know, which caused this? You know, this is difficult. And actually we cannot somehow, I am very simplifying this, so, well, I don't want to spend more time on this, so maybe there is a not really exact, but this fullest understanding comes from contemplation, and it is always gift from above. So through this vision of God, we start to understand something what is hidden for our body, was hidden for our soul, and soul is not able to reach that. You know, so this higher level touches this fullness of knowledge, I would say. You know, not only plant, but whole world, whole creation, God, you know, that there is a currents there. This mystical experience. And this is happening on this level of mind. So this is why when we go, look, there is, it was Porphyrios, this elder, who had this lot of gifts. I think it was Porphyrius. And he was really a person who helped, had a lot of gifts. After he went through, well, there was a way of purification. And what he knew was he served in hospital. And many times he came and he said, doctors, you know, well, it is this. Even they were ready to make surgery about something else, and he was right. Or he was invited by a friend, if I remember well, to visit him, and so he visited him, and he was complaining about that he doesn't have good water. So this Porphyrius just prayed a little bit or whatever. He was like silent, and then he said, "Dig here the well," and there was really, they found very good water there. I mean that if you make come to this purification news and you put everything to order, I would say some kind of new world is open for you. You start to understand, and it is this mystical knowledge coming from God. And not everybody would have these gifts as Porphyrius, but for sure for others, some kind of activity will be almost like a miracle. Even for us, it will be natural, because there will be knowledge which others cannot gain through senses or activity of soul, which comes through this, that's vision of God. I am doing this very primitive now, because there is more, this is more noble things, you know, because the goal is to stand in awe in front of God. But God is using those people who went through this purification for those in need, for their neighbors, you know, to many times to help them with good advice, through understanding, you know, but it's not the goal. The goal is to be with God. And Miron gave me good advice. Father David Abernethy has whole Syria, maybe there are like 20 podcasts, if I remember, on news. He explains very well. Mm-hmm. This is a very difficult topic, you know, and I am what he's saying, you know, like trying to, he said he tried to explain that with help of words of saints in like 30 or 40 hours. And I'm trying to tell this with my own words in a few minutes. Shame on me, you know, shame on me. And discard everything I said, listen to his words, because he will give better understanding. You know, because this, I feel that what I'm saying is just, I'm somehow scratching surface, and I might, I probably, I don't want you to go to somehow false conclusions.
No, that's
okay.
Pretty good, what you said.
Don't Google it up.
No, I wasn't going to do that. No, I wasn't going to do that. The podcast's on online.
Yeah.
Okay.
Shoot me a text. I'll send
you
a link.
Thank you.
It's basically unlearning everything you've learned about Western philosophy and mind and body in a weird way. Because we equate, we equate our mind as rational. We our limited idea about souls based on what our media or even like Western philosophy teaches us versus Eastern spirituality.
Well, I would like not to go this way, the Western Eastern spirituality, you know, because we've talked several meetings before that actually there is no Eastern Western spirituality. It was one tradition for over 1,000 years, you know, that, and it was the same. Maybe they were using different words, but but almost the same understanding of things, then well, there were reasons why West went a little bit through this. Yes, they his philosophy was involved, and maybe this desire to give definitions to few things, but and it caused that when you cannot give definition of God, you know, it's impossible. So he kept this different. They say, like, if that really true. Okay, there's a story I read today on Facebook. Well, it's good. If you have good friends on Facebook, you have very good source of encouragement. So one lady, she posted this advice that some kind of heretic, I don't know what does it mean, who was that, came to Father Elder Zosima. And he wanted to meet Father Zosima, and so they brought him to his kelia, to his cell, and he started to talk to him about some kind of theological problems, and he asked, "So, do you know something about that?" And he said, "Well, I don't know a lot about theology, you know, so." And that heretic was like somehow like happy that, well, I got you, you know, and then he said, well, how can you pray? And he said, well, I know what prayer is. And he stood up, he took his stick, and he was like hitting the stick on in rhythm on earth, and he was saying that may God arise and his enemies be scattered, you know, and he started to read the psalm, and suddenly this heretic lost conscience and fell down as a dead. And a monk who was helping him, this elder, he said, well, elder, you killed him. And elder said, I did not. Bring me holy water. We are going to do exorcism. So he prayed over this, and he put holy water on him. And so he came to mind and said, well, you know, go to your friends and tell them that how powerful our prayer is. That was conclusion, you know, that through this this is something what is mentality of East, you know, that you cannot find even like in Holy Fathers, many of this we are reading, they are not very arguing about some kind of theological problems. Their intention is, look, if you come to purity of heart and mind, then this knowledge from above come and you will know. I'm simplifying that a little bit, but this is some kind of like thing. Does it make sense? All right. No questions, comments? All right, good. Please, if you are interested about these news, about this mind of heart, really, find it's Phil Kalia Ministries now. I think you can find there's a podcast, and you scroll back, I would say the year 2016. But there are tags there, so you can find news and it will navigate through this podcast. And it is really worth to listen to this because he goes detail by detail, very, very well done. All right, so let's try to finish that chapter.
All you who were widowed by the providence of God, who from desire or necessity carry the burdens of this state, Do not cease to fall down before God with warm and humble prayer, and he will give you victory over your nature and over your evil habits, which have strengthened and encouraged your corrupted nature. Do not abandon your fortitude in these short-lived sorrows of the carnal war. This sorrow means nothing when compared to the consolation that you will receive after your victory. This sorrow means nothing compared to the freedom that appears in the soul after victory. All you who are in the pit of adultery and fornication, listen to the voice that calls you to repentance and accept the all-powerful medicine of repentance offered to you by the all-powerful physician. This medicine is already proven effective. It made adulterers into paragons of chastity. It made the dissolute saints and righteous men. It transformed the vessels of the devil into vessels of the Holy Spirit, and many repentant sinners have risen to the spiritual heights greater than those who have never sinned in the flesh. The Redeemer determines the worth of every Christian, and the Christian who achieves the greatest worth is he who has united himself essentially to the Redeemer.
Thank you. Before we start this paragraph, I just want to bring your attention to what he's doing. He's a great spiritual father, I would say spiritual director. Look, he was talking about this purity from each side, and he pointed to saints. He said also that we have to fight, and he had to realize, and he knew, that all those things can cause turmoil, difficulty in our soul. This difficulty, we can compare that if you read, for example, a book about life of saint, and you are taken by this saint, and usually we have this thought, oh, I wasted my life. I wish I am able to go back maybe 20 years and to start again. Another thought we can have, it's too late for me to change my life because this saint was working hard on his soul and his salvation from almost childhood in many cases. So this the same thought we can have reading like these instructions of these Holy Fathers. And he, as that one who has experienced this guidance of souls, he expects this movement in our heart, in our soul. And because of that, he gives us this advice or encouragement. He says actually that it doesn't matter where you are now. It doesn't matter. What matters is if you in this moment answer to God's grace, which is always inviting you to repentance, to change life, to start this journey to heaven. And we have to remember that. And he gives us these several examples that very wonderful examples that if we keep them in mind, so we would be not scared or the thoughts in our mind which are from evil one will not take away courage for us and hope to start for new life with God. It's not important where we are today. What is important if we today make decision to change it, to follow God, to make decision to follow Christ and to reach holiness. All right. No comments? Okay, good. Yes, we are going to finish this chapter today. What is good?
Many holy fathers who lived a life of virginity called themselves foul sinners and adulterers. even this is nothing. Some of them, having been slandered and condemned unjustly in carnal sin, said nothing to justify themselves, instead subjecting themselves to punishments and sorrows as though they were truly guilty. Such behavior, if judged superficially, can seem very strange, but such labors are very effective in developing holy purity. They serve as a reminder to the ascetic that if he had not been rescued from corrupted human nature by the right hand of God, he would be helpless before its demands. He has no other choice but to consider himself an adulterer. His purity is the work of God within him, not a quality of his own nature and not a result of his own labors. The length of this labor has a significant effect on the assimilation of such a correct opinion of oneself. Truly, one can say that the saints admitted themselves defiled by fornication much more than those who, having lived a carnal life, constantly drowned in fornication. Thus, Saint Basil the Great, Archbishop of Caesarea and Cappadocia, uttered the following words about himself: "I have never known a woman, yet I am no virgin." What profound sorrow is in these words. May the limitless mercy of God grant us to approach the holy purity of the saints of God and their holy humility. Amen.
Good. Very good. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So he continues in this, some kind of describing what he started in previous paragraphs. But I think that what we can take from this paragraph is very important thing that purity is gift, or gift of purity is a work of God's grace. We have to keep in mind, and we know that probably everybody says, well, this is really act of God's grace, that we become holy, that we totally be dependent on God's grace. But we have to be careful, because this knowledge is many times, it stays on this intellectual level. This is truth we accept, but it doesn't mean when we accept this as a intellectual knowledge that this grace becomes active in us. Grace, which helps us to, or which leads us to sanctification, is active only if we make effort. The same, like, this comparison is that we know that in wires there is electricity there, but we have to turn a switch to get light. There is this power there in these wires, but we see results of these powers only when we do some activity. We turn on the switch. And all those things we are doing in our ascetical life, prayer, fasting, reading, spiritual reading, everything what we are trying, meditation, duration, all these things are, it's our desire especially for God. It's this our activity which turns on the switch, and grace comes, it becomes like active in our life and transforming our life. If we just stay on this level that, well, yes, God's grace is necessary. Purity is gift which comes from Holy Spirit, from grace. And then we wait without acting, without work, nothing will happen. God respects our freedom. All right, I think that's it. Yes.
Yeah, I had a question. So when this says that this, like, the saints admitted themselves defiled by fornication, I'm well aware that some of them, like, it wasn't carnal, but were they? Do they mean like a spiritual fornication of, like, defilement?
Well, This is very interesting, even what Basil the Great said. Usually when you read these Holy Fathers, you can find that they didn't make really big difference between sin done by body and sin done by inside, in spirit. And this kind of seeing, this state was, it comes from Christ's words a little bit, that if you look at, what is the correct translation, a woman with lust, yeah, so you already sinned with her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it is, they say, well, punishment for that or result of this sin is different, but they see that as a sin. This is why Basil the Great, he said that he's not virgin, even he haven't been with a woman. They take it seriously.
Yeah, I get that. I just wanted to clarify that.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. Nothing more? It's not worthy to start a new chapter, but we have a few minutes. We can use if there is a different question, something that bothers you.
What is the relationship between, I mean, previous passages we read talked about it being very important to not have this bodily, like this priest at the archbishop at the end said, I have never known a woman, therefore he did come for the bodily passions, and we learned that was very important, but now it seems he's saying that's not important, because I'm no virgin, and I don't understand, because we learned earlier that was important.
I'm not getting.
I think you're saying it's not enough. It's sort of the way I'm thinking of it is the question that, you know, if you're working with youth or what have you, like, how far is too far when you're dating in terms of, like, different physical acts? And the priest is, you know, the bishop's like, okay, well, I haven't technically
but,
in fact, my mind goes rampant with these, so it's really about...
Well, but there's also the layer of earlier it says that without God's grace, because it seemed to be saying that was the issue, that, let me see if I can find it.
I'm trying, he is talking, I know what you mean, but I cannot recall. All right. He says in the beginning of chapter, you know, that enjoyment of carnal thoughts and emotions is fornication of the heart and defilement of this person, making him incapable of communion with God. Then, while fornication of the body is a fundamental change of the entire person's nature due to his mixing with another body. So even repentance is different. So they call this sin the sin, but they made distinction that there is like effects are both are bad. It means death for soul, but fornication with body in body is much worse. Brings more like deadliest effects. It can be more deadly than death of soul. I don't know.
So the very last sentence is, what profound sorrow is in these words? Because the archbishop said, I've never known one man, yet I am a virgin. But it sounds like that's at least better than having the acting, your body acting on these carnal passions.
Well, actually, he is using these words, and these words of Basil the Great are, well, you have to understand that they were said in order to encourage those who are in sin, to show them, okay, look, there is a way from this. I think that these words were used in this context, that section when he talks about encouragement for those who are in this sin or they sinned. You know that because if he reminds Basil the Great and what he said, so he gives encouragement to those who are in this trap of despair caused by his evil one. And he gives on the scale these words of this great holy bishop. He said, look what this bishop said and how big saint he is. So there is a chance for you. So I would understand in this way because it was in this context there.
Okay.
Okay. Good question.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you and God bless.